As I said, we've begun the new series called The King's Return. It's in the Olivet Discourse. And the reason it's called the Olivet Discourse, I want to kind of warm up to my text for just a moment. In verse 3, it says, as he sat, that is Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives. So there you have it. The teaching was given on Mount Olivet. Now, Mount Olivet is just to the east of Jerusalem. So you leave Jerusalem going east, you go down the Kidron Valley and up through the Garden of Gethsemane, and on that slope there, the base of the mountain, then is Mount Olivet, and Jesus found a place to sit. And he sat down and he began to speak to them as the disciples then came to him privately. And they said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world or the age? Now, I want to remind you to keep it in context that the Olivet Discourse is chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, and in their entirety, they are answering the questions the disciples ask in verse 3. Now, some say there were two questions, the second one having two parts, and some say three questions. And I don't want to argue either way, but I want to point them out. The first question is, when shall these things be? That question is a reference to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which Jesus just predicted in verse 2. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That literally was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, came and destroyed Jerusalem and ransacked the temple, not one stone left upon another. It's interesting, too, in this great prophetic passage of Scripture, Jesus prophesies about something that would be fulfilled in their lifetime. I want you to think about this. If I predict something that's going to happen in 2,000 years, we're all going to die before it happens. How would you ever know it's going to happen? Everyone Jesus was talking to would be gone before the tribulation, before his second coming. How can we know that what Jesus says is true? And the answer is, he said the temple would be destroyed, and within just a few years, it was destroyed. Everything he says comes to pass. Jesus said, I'll be crucified, I'll be buried, I'll rise from the dead, and he was. Everything Jesus predicts comes to pass. You can take it to the bank. When he says, I'm coming back, we know for sure Jesus Christ is coming back. So then the second two questions are, what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's really pertinent to today's text. Jesus is going to give a specific sign. It's called the abomination of desolation and the tribulation that will come just before the second coming. And so lastly, they said, and the sign of the end of the age. So what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world in our English translation, but it's referring to the age or the epoch, the period of time when we live now in, known as the church age. It will go into the tribulation and into the kingdom age and then eternity, called often the new heaven and the new earth. Now, last Sunday in verses 4 to 14, we saw what Jesus described for us in verse 8 as birth pains. Notice it. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The divisions, the wars, the rumors of wars, the defamation, the killing and murdering, the departure, false prophets shall arise, verse 11. And then the declaration of the gospel shall be preached unto all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. So we looked at what are called the birth pains. Now, I need you to understand, these are general signs of the age that will intensify up to what is known as the tribulation period. There'll be a seven-year period of the tribulation. Some say the last half is just called the Great Tribulation, but there are a lot of different terms used for this seven-year period known as the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And I believe this period of time is also called in Jeremiah, the Old Testament, time of Jacob's trouble, indicating that it is preparation for Israel to come to know Jesus as their Messiah, and they'll see him coming in the second coming in majesty and glory. But we move today, verse 15 to verse 25, to specific events that will happen just before Jesus returns. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, the abomination of desolation, when that happens, Jesus Christ will come back in 3.5 years. So if you are here when that happens, and I hope you won't be, because I believe the rapture will happen before the tribulation, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But if you're here when that happens and you survive the last half of the tribulation, you will know pretty close to the time. You won't know the actual day, you won't know the hour, but you'll know it's time for the Lord to come. Again, the Bible gives us that time frame. Now, these two specific signs, and I just want to point them out, verse 15, "When you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand." Second sign, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." In essence, when they said, "What will be the sign of your coming?" verse 3, Jesus is now answering that question. This is going to be the sign of my coming. Now let's look at them individually. First of all, we have the sign of the abomination of desolation. It's in verse 15. Go back with me. Jesus says, "When." "When ye therefore shall see." So there's going to be the universal preaching of the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom will be heralded throughout the whole world. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand." So he's giving us a sign. What'll be the sign of your coming? Second coming, not rapture, but second coming. And I'm going to talk more about the rapture and how it differs from the second coming next Sunday as we get into the second coming passages. But first of all, we need to understand that there's going to be this event take place that Daniel prophesied called the abomination of desolation. When you see that happen, know that his coming is near. Now, what is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Well, it's a vast subject, and we probably should have done the whole sermon on just verse 15. Because the subject is talked about in the Old Testament, it's talked about in the Gospels, we have it in Matthew 24, verse 15. It's talked about in the epistles of Paul, specifically and graphically in great detail in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then it's described in the book of Revelation, which is yet future, specifically and in great detail, Revelation chapter 13. But there's an interesting fact about this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Daniel spoke about it in chapter 9, verse 27. And we're going to read that verse in just a moment if you want to prepare to turn there. And in Daniel 11, verse 31. And in Daniel 12 and verse 11. So there are three places Daniel mentions this abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus here in verse 15. In Daniel 9, verse 27, he puts it off in the future. In Daniel 11, verse 31, he makes it clear that it's going to be a historic event to happen very soon. And then in chapter 12, verse 11, he breaks down the time period from the abomination of desolation to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let me point something out. That is that many times Old Testament prophets would make a prophecy that would have two parts to its fulfillment. It would have a closer, near, historical fulfillment, but it would also have a future, what's called eschatological. Theologians use that term to mean the future interpretation, which is still yet future for us today. So it has two parts. It happened in history, and then it would be fulfilled in future prophecy. And let me explain what I mean by that. In 168 BC, a Syrian ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, some say 170 BC, but about that time, this very wicked, powerful Syrian ruler came in to take and conquer Jerusalem and Israel. And basically what he did, and you can read about it in Josephus, the Roman historian, and you can Google it, it's on Wikipedia, and read all about it, is the Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the Jewish temple. That was the historical first fulfillment of the abomination of desolation. And what he did was, in his hatred for the Jewish people, he went into the temple and he offered a pig on the altar. He sacrificed a pig on the altar and took the broth from this pig and threw it all over the temple, desecrating it and polluting it. Then, this is significant, he actually set an image up of the Greek god Zeus in defiance to the God of Israel and commanded the Jewish people to change their religion and to worship the god Zeus. This is, by the way, in history, when you had what's called the Maccabean Revolt. Judas Maccabeus and his brothers, all family, all got together. They revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes and overthrew him. Then when they cleansed the temple and they reinstated the temple worship, that's what the Jews celebrate today as Hanukkah, when they lit the candles and the candle stayed going for 7 days miraculously. That's the institution of Hanukkah for the Jews today. So is that first historical fulfillment, but it has a future fulfillment in the time of the tribulation, specifically 3.5 years into the 7 year. The 7 year tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will go into the rebuilt temple. And it means that the temple in Jerusalem has to be rebuilt. How interesting, 1967, Israel reconquered the Temple Mount. And they now have the capacity, if they wanted to build a third temple on that Temple Mount where they could worship. But right now, it's a Muslim holy site. You have the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. It's a very holy site to the Arabs, and so they leave it alone. But in the tribulation period, the Antichrist will arise. He will make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. And it'll probably be an agreement to build the temple and to worship there on the temple. And some kind of a peace treaty in Revelation 6. He comes on a white horse. He has a bow but no arrows, so he's coming in peace. And the Bible actually says that they'll say, peace, peace. And then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. That happens at the abomination of desolation. The last 3.5 years, all hell literally breaks loose on planet Earth, and God pours out his wrath just before the second coming. It culminates in World War III and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let me read, and if you're there, you can follow with me, Daniel 9, verse 27. This is at the end of what is called the 70 weeks of Daniel. And it says there that he, that is the Antichrist, this man of sin, this son of perdition, this mouth speaking great things, also called the little horn, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for an overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now, the challenge for me is I want to go into great depth and talk about the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. But, of course, there's a lot involved and it'll take some time. But how many of you got one of these little handouts coming into church this morning? Okay, and I admit I'm kind of turning my Sunday morning sermon into a classroom thing here. But it's on the screen for you as well. This is going to help you not only today, but for the next several weeks. And if you study the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. Now, this chart is what's called pre-tribulational. I believe a rapture happens before the tribulation. You can see it there on the chart. And it's premillennial. I believe the second coming of Jesus Christ happens before the kingdom age, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's also known as the Davidic kingdom. God made a promise to David that his son would sit on the throne. That's when it happens for 1,000 years. So everything in this chart, everything in this text is just all over the Bible. And that's where my mind is going right now, okay? There's so much information here, and I'm going to try to keep it as simple as I can. The abomination of desolation happens in the middle of the tribulation period. So there's a rapture of the church. We're in heaven with Christ. We come back at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19, in the second coming. But in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, this Antichrist who made this covenant for 7 years is going to erect an image of himself in a rebuilt temple. So it makes it necessary for the Jews to rebuild a temple and for the restraining force to pull back. I believe the church is caught up and the Antichrist is able to be revealed. Now, all this talk, let me give you some word of advice. All this talk about who is the Antichrist, we don't know. And I don't care. You might care, but I don't care. Because I'm not going to be around to see him or know who he is. Everybody that's come on the scene in history has been sometimes, they've been called the Antichrist. All the presidents, all the wars, all the world rule. He's the Antichrist, he's the Antichrist, he's the Antichrist. World War I, it's the tribulation. They thought the Lord was coming. World War II, it's the tribulation. They thought Hitler was the Antichrist. He was Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. And I believe that we'll be caught up from the earth to meet the Lord in the heavens, and we'll be ever with the Lord before the Antichrist is revealed. If you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it clearly explains there that there has to come a falling away first, then the son of perdition can be revealed. And it describes this same event known as the abomination of desolation. But it does tie in with a 70 sevens or 490-year prophecy of Daniel, of which 7 years are still left to be fulfilled. But it says that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 1 7-year period. But in the middle of that time, he will desecrate the temple. Now, write down 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, and let's read it. If you want to turn there real quickly, you can. 2 Thess chapter 2, verse 4. This Antichrist will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now again, we're jumping right into the middle of a passage that I'd love to go to the book of Thessalonians and start way back and set it all in context, but there's just so much to do. But basically, this is what the Antichrist does. He comes into the temple, sets up an image of himself, or an image, and he commands everyone to worship it. He also commands everyone to get a mark on their right hand, or on their forehead, if you prefer. And it's related to the number of man, 666. It's called the mark of the beast. And you can't buy, and you can't sell without that mark. He actually becomes the world-ruling dictator. Out of Europe, there'll be 10 nations that will align, and he will come to power. Now, it seems from the Scripture that the Antichrist, he'll not be a Jew, he'll not be a Muslim, that he'll be a Gentile. He's going to tell everyone he's God. No good Jew or no good Muslim would do that. But everyone's going to follow after him because he's going to bring peace to the world. He's going to solve the conflict in the Middle East. He's going to be a great peace negotiator, great oratory ability. He's going to have a companion known as the false prophet, a religious leader. So he's going to align himself with religion. And this false prophet's going to perform miracles and signs and wonders. We get it in Matthew 24, and you read about it in Revelation chapter 13, and he performs miracles and all the world wonders after the beast. But it says that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Now, just a little interesting point. Satan has always wanted to take God's place. Satan has always wanted to usurp himself above God. Read Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the side of the north. I will exalt myself above God. That's what he's going to get in the Antichrist. You sell your soul to the devil, and he'll give these things to you. So the Antichrist is going to be empowered by Satan. Satan gives him his power, his seat, and his authority. And it's really Satan wanting to get veneration and worship as God. It's interesting, too, in Daniel chapter 3. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar was king in Babylon and the Jews were taken captive there? And Nebuchadnezzar actually set up an image of himself, a big image, and commanded everyone to do what? Bow down and worship this golden image. If you don't bow down, you're going to burn in the fiery furnace. Remember that story? And when the band struck up the tune, everyone was to bow. Everyone bowed except for three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I don't know where Daniel was. He might have been on a trip somewhere, but he wouldn't have bowed either. But these three Hebrews wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they didn't burn. Amen? So they were thrown into a fiery furnace, heated up, how hot? Seven times. Interesting number. Seven times hotter than normal. So hot that the slaves that threw them in, they got consumed by the fire, and these three Hebrews, tied with ropes, fell bound into this furnace. And all that happened was their ropes were burnt, and they were loosed, and they were walking around in the fire. Now, if I were in a fiery furnace, and my ropes burn off, I'd be, boom, I'm out of here right now. Ooh, right out. But they just kind of cruise around and were walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar comes up and he says, how many guys did we throw into that furnace? And they said, three, O king. He said, I see four. And the image of the fourth looks like the Son of God. You know who that was? I believe that it was Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus left heaven and came down and went right into that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach. No wonder why they were having a good time in there. The king had to say, hey, you guys, come out. I want to talk to you. It's like, okay, if we must, here we go. Come out of the furnace, let's talk. You know, whenever you're going through a fire, guess who's with you? Jesus, amen? You might be going through a fire, furnace of affliction right now. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never what? Forsake you. But it's a picture. It's a picture of the abomination of desolation. Image, worship me, I am God. And if not, you're going to be put to death. So there'll be a period of 3.5 years following that of great tribulation and God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. Now, notice the response in verse 16 to 20. So verse 15 is the event or the sign. But verse 16 starts with the then. Verse 15 starts with the when you see this, then this is what you do. Let them which be in Judea, which is the area around Jerusalem, let them flee into the mountains. He doesn't tell us what mountains, but normally it's assumed that these are mountains to the east, down in the Jordan Valley by the Dead Sea, the mountains of Moab, where David fled and hid from Saul, or maybe the rock city Petra down in the area of Moab. So let them flee. In verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with children and to them that are nursing in those days. Verse 20, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, everything we read here, it's talking about the Holy Land. It's talking about the people of Israel. And it's all in the context of this tribulation period. So the minute you see this desecration by the Antichrist of this temple in Jerusalem, the minute you see that, flee. Verse 16. If you're up on the rooftop, in those days they had flat houses and they had outside stairways. So they had flat roofs with patios on top, and they had outside stairs. Don't even go inside your house. Don't grab your belongings. Don't pack your bags. Don't get your medicines. Don't get your money. Don't pack your suitcase. Just flee immediately. And if you're out in the fields plowing, verse 18, just leave directly from there. Urgency. Don't go back and get your clothes. And if you have children, it's going to be difficult. If you're a woman nursing a baby, it's going to be difficult. Whenever I watch history on the wars that we've had, and you see mothers with children, it breaks your heart. So Jesus is actually saying, woe, not in condemnation, but in concern. During the time of the tribulation, we don't have time to go into detail, which, by the way, covers Revelation 6 through 19. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 cover this period of great tribulation. We haven't even got there yet. We find it in verse 21. But during that time, many Jews will be persecuted and martyred. Many of them will turn to Jesus Christ, and many of them will be put to death for their faith. There'll be 144,000 Jews sealed and no doubt be a witness to them, but many Jews will come to Christ during this time, but it'll be the greatest time of anti-Semitism and Jewish persecution in history. So we move from the abomination of desolation, verse 15, to the response, flee, verse 16 to 20, to thirdly, in verse 21 to 25, the sign of the great tribulation. So you have the sign of the abomination, and you have the sign of the tribulation. Let's read it, verse 21. Jesus said, for then. So in verse 15, you have, when you therefore see. Verse 16, then let them. And then in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. There it is. Such it was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, shall show signs and wonders, inasmuch as if it were possible. Inference is that it's not possible to deceive the very elect. And then he closes in verse 25, behold, or look, I have told you before. This is all prophecy. This is all predictive. This is all warning. These are the signs. You want to know what's going to be the sign of my coming and at the end of the world, the end of the age? Here it is. There'll be a time of great tribulation, verse 21. Now again, it is my conviction, and there are good Christians that disagree on this position, but it's my conviction that the rapture will happen before the seven-year tribulation. Not in the middle, not at the end, but before it all begins. Jesus talked about it in John 14. I go to prepare you a place. If I go to prepare you a place, I will do what? Come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the rapture. It's not the second coming. Paul talked about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Don't be ignorant about those that have died. I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them fall asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. Harpazo in the Greek. It means snatched up. That's where I say, can you dig it? That's a can you dig it verse. Caught up, snatched up. To meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture. We got it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die. We shall be changed. Remember that? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The conquered of sin and death and the grave and the rapture of the church. But during this time, after the church is caught up, the Antichrist is revealed. He comes on the scene. And then he makes a covenant for 7 years. He breaks the covenant, declares himself to be God in the temple as he desecrates it, and he begins to kill and murder and persecute Jews and people who have turned to Christ and become tribulation saints during this time. Now, Jesus said in John 16, I want to make a distinction. He said, in the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But the tribulation Jesus is referring to is not the great tribulation. And you say, what's the difference? Tribulation we get right now from Christians comes from the world, comes from the flesh, and comes from the devil. You got that? Right now, if you are a Christian, you have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the tribulation that is in the seven-year period, the great tribulation, that's coming from God. So the source is different. Source of our tribulation is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it happens right now. The great tribulation is coming from God. And this is what the Bible says. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took our wrath on the cross. We're not appointed to wrath. And I believe that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord before the 7 years of tribulation. But this is going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible time. Turn with me if you can, lickety-split, instead of me just referring you to it. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, 12, and if not, just listen to me as I read it. This is under the sixth seal. During this time of great tribulation that Jesus mentions, there'll be six seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowls or wrath judgments. But notice under sixth seal, Revelation 6, 12, behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when it is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll, verse 14, when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their place. The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief men, captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. This is during the tribulation. Hide us from the face of them that sit on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice that. The source of the great tribulation is not Satan. It's from God. It's the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath, verse 17, is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now you can read the whole book of Revelation and you can see about all of the plagues and all of the persecution that's going to happen during this time. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 24. So Jesus says in verse 21, it'll be trouble like there's never been before, since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. It will be God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And then he says, verse 22, and except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, there's two things you need to understand. The elect there is not talking about the church. It's talking about Israel, the chosen people of God. Could also include tribulation saints, but I don't believe it's a reference to the church. And the days shorten, the idea is terminated or brought to a close. It doesn't mean that this period of 7 years is going to be shortened, or that from the abomination of desolation to the second coming, it'll be shorter than 3.5 years. But it means that it will stop. It means that it will be terminated. It means that it will come to a conclusion. So he's not going to shorten anything, but he is going to stop, lest the whole world be destroyed. At the end of the tribulation, we will have World War III. The Antichrist and all his armies and the kings of the East, no doubt China and the Asian armies, will all come into the Holy Land, the Valley of Megiddo, the plains of Jezreel. And there'll be World War III going on at the height of that time, at the end of the tribulation. Guess who comes back? Jesus Christ. He comes to save the day, riding upon a white horse, his hair like a flame of fire, his eyes like fire, his hair like white as wool, excuse me, his feet like polished brass. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword in judgment. And he has a vesture with his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we sing that song, the battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampled out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. Jesus Christ is coming back. And that's what we'll get next week as we look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Jesus actually says there, those days have to be concluded or stopped, or all humanity will be wiped out. During the tribulation, at least half of the world's population will be killed, billions of people. And then notice verse 23, if any man say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there will rise false Christ, verse 24, false prophets, they'll show signs and wonders, and as much if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Again, it's not possible, but it's going to be such a powerful delusion that if you're not one of the elect, you'll be led astray. And in verse 25, behold, I've told you before it happens. Now, as I said, this subject is the grand central station of all scriptures. Talked about by the Old Testament prophets, spoken of by Jesus in the Gospels, talked and explained in the epistles of Paul, and we see it recorded in the book of Revelation. And you say, well, John, you just preached a whole sermon about something that we aren't going to experience. We're not even going to be here. I hope you're not. If you haven't been born again, you will be here. If you haven't been born again, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you don't have the life of God in your soul, then the rapture will happen, but you'll be left behind. And what a sad and tragic thing that would be. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, get right with God. The end is coming. You know that sandwich placard preacher that has the repent, the end is near. That message is apropos today. But we need to go out and tell people, repent. In a few weeks, we're going to get the story where Jesus says, it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. Going on like the world's going to never end, life's going to be fine, everything hunky-dory, life goes on. No. Judgment is coming. And they didn't know it until the flood came and took them all away. If you're not a Christian, you live every moment of your life in jeopardy of being here, missing the rapture, and being here for the 7 years of tribulation. You don't want that. Turn to Jesus today and ask Him to forgive your sins. Get your heart right with Him. Be ready to go in the rapture. Let's pray.